This morning, we are not doing a Christmas message, though it's the first Sunday of Advent, and we're not in the book of John, as we have been. We're going to talk about a big, scary topic in the Christian life called fasting. You may think this is only for Benedictine monks that live up in monasteries in the mountains, and that it's scary, and normal Christians don't do this. That is a very recent concept. Fasting was very widely known in Christianity and even in America until the last century or so. So John Adams and James Madison both called for national days of fasting in the U.S. Abraham Lincoln, during the Civil War, on three different occasions, called for fasting nationwide. And one of those, I was told, was Thanksgiving Day, even. So we've all gorged ourselves on Thanksgiving Day, and now we can talk about fasting. Now, there is a lot to deal with in the concept of fasting, but there's some things I want to make sure are out there and clear first. One is, this is never commanded in Scripture. It doesn't say, fast, do it this way and at these times. We don't have those commands. You won't find them anywhere. There were requests at specific times, particularly in the Old Testament, when fasting was requested by, for example, Esther. She wanted all the Jews to fast, and that was a three-day no food and no water fast, which is out of the ordinary. Most fasting in Scripture is just food. But it's never mandated. So we're talking about fasting today. If you don't fast, I think you should at times, and I'll explain that. But I'm not saying you're less of a Christian if you don't. I'm bringing this to you because I think it's beneficial for you. And for members of Peak, I'm going to ask, I'm not mandating, you're not required to do this, but we are asking that we fast together for one day coming up, and we'll get to that more later. But in elder selection, in the book of Acts, they fasted and prayed before choosing their elders. So get out of the bag, December 8th, it's a Wednesday. We're asking folks, if you're a member, if you're willing to fast, and then we're going to come together that night at small group, and we will spend some time in prayer before we split up into a shorter small group time than normal. But don't get scared. Let me get into some first before you run away and you're terrified. So some of you may be familiar with the practice and even do it from time to time. I've had friends that have fasted for as long as 40 days. That's a really long fast. They're thinking, hey, Jesus did 40 days in the wilderness, I'm going to do 40 days. That is a feat. I've never been anywhere close to 40 days. But for some folks, it's just simply skipping a meal or foregoing chocolate or TV or smartphone access or something for a limited amount of time. So the goal today is to kind of demystify fasting and hopefully give you some encouragement, some reasons why you might choose to fast, not just with selecting elders, but as a spiritual discipline in your life. Now, fasting can be a complicated topic because while we see it loosely defined in Scripture or loosely described, we don't get any real definition. That's because fasting back then was just accepted as not eating food, right? That's what everyone knew fasting was. So there's not a lot of regulation around it. You just didn't eat. Most of us have never prayed in America for our daily bread without having a full cabinet of food in our kitchen, right? So the idea of going without something in modern day America that is necessary and good for life is very foreign to us. Most of us have never known what it is to be truly hungry or truly thirsty because we always have access to food and water. Now, there are limited occasions. You may have anecdotal evidence. Oh, there was this one time I couldn't access water or food. I get that. But for most Americans, we don't know what it's like to not have food and water. Especially modern day. I grew up really poor. And if it weren't for free breakfast and free lunch at the public school, there were some days I wouldn't have much to eat. But I had a meal, two meals a day for free every time I went to school. Not that my parents were not providing or whatever. My dad and I were just really broken. He couldn't cook. But to deny oneself of anything in modern day America is a very foreign concept. So what is fasting? Again, let me say in the clearest possible words, I'm not saying you must do this to be a good Christian, or God doesn't love you, or even that you earn extra favor with God by fasting. None of those things are true. You're not less of a Christian, and it's by no means required. Never commanded in Scripture. We do fast for health reasons, right? Modern day, they'll tell you, hey, don't eat before you come get this test or whatever, or you have this surgery. But we're not very familiar with it. One commentator said, self-indulgence, speaking of why we should fast or the goal of fasting, he said, self-indulgence is the enemy of gratitude. And self-discipline, usually its friend and generator. That is why gluttony is a deadly sin. The early desert fathers believe that a person's appetites are linked. Full stomachs and jaded palates take the edge from our hunger and thirst for righteousness. Look at a passage like Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. Have you ever really panted for water? I mean, I ran track in southern New Mexico, and once a week we had to do a 14-mile loop. It was distance, and you got really thirsty, right? Especially with your coach sitting in you got his Jeep Cherokee with the back hatch propped open. He's sitting there on the front going, come on, King, move, you're slow, right? Like Coach White, he was great for that kind of stuff. But you get really thirsty. But ever like panting after water, I feel like I'm going to die if I don't have water. Maybe we're familiar, but we don't know exactly what this looks like often because we are, as this author said, we have full stomachs and jaded palates. So while fasting is not commanded, Jesus does expect that we will do it. Let's look at Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to be kind of jumping all over today as we think about this topic. Matthew chapter 6 and verses 16 and 17. Jesus says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Does Jesus say, if you decide to fast? No, he says, but when you fast, twice. This was an expectation that was common in the early church because it was a practice that was common in the early church. The nation of Israel fasted as a whole on many occasions. And then we see specific individuals fasting. Moses, Elijah, Ezra, John the Baptist. John the Baptist had a type of food fast, just locusts and honey, right? And the early church all practiced fasting. So the dictionary just defines it as abstaining from food. And that is fasting in the strictest biblical sense as a Christian's voluntary absence from food for spiritual purposes. So when we think about fasting, this definition of voluntary absence from food for spiritual purposes, couple key terms here. One is that it's a Christian practice. So you can fast for non-Christian purposes, such as medical, or there's different health benefits to, intermittent fasting is a big thing now people talk about. There's health benefits to fasting. But when we're talking about Christian fasting, it is Christian. It has absolutely nothing to do with the unbeliever and doesn't provide them any spiritual benefit whatsoever. But it's also voluntary. Fasting cannot be coerced. I am asking the members of Peak Bible Church today to fast for one day together. But even then, do it of your own volition and not that you feel coerced or commanded to, because I am not commanding that we do this. I'm encouraging you to, for our church and for your own spiritual benefit. Others expand the definition of fasting to include removing oneself from phones, the media, talking, sleep, particular foods, etc. If you want some really good resources on fasting, Don Whitney wrote a book called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He's got a chapter on fasting in there. It's fantastic. And Paul Washer did an entire Bible study. It's a fill-in-the-blank kind of thing on fasting. And I used both of them extensively in preparing for this. So know that if you go and read these, you're like, hey, that's what Pastor Ryan said. I'm not plagiarizing. Those are guys I took from in this this study. So these expansions of fasting into phones, media, talking, sleep, particular foods, whatever that looks like, these are not wrong and can be valid pursuits in the discipline of fasting. But in the Bible, you only see it ever being going without food or going without food and water. Most fasting periods in the Bible don't forbid the drinking of water. For example, in Matthew 4:2, after Jesus fasted in the desert for 40 days, it says, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. We see no mention of thirst coming into play. Now, there are some instances, as I said, with Esther, when she asked the nation of Israel to fast, they didn't have food or water for 3 days. The folks that go longer than 3 days with no water, this is a supernatural empowering typically. So I looked this up, and the longest known period of time without water is 18 days outside of the Bible. A guy in Austria, they put him in a jail cell and forgot about him and left him for 18 days and found him later, and he was still alive with no food or water for 18 days. That is the exception. He was not doing well when they pulled him out of the jail cell. Some folks say that Elijah, when we hear that he ate and drank and then went in the power of that for 40 days in the account in Scripture, they say that was without water, but it doesn't say anything about not taking water for the 40 days. It specifically mentions not taking food for 40 days. But we do know that Moses, when he was up on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God, he went without food and water for 40 days. That is a supernatural empowering. Don't try that. You will probably die. But Ezra also goes long periods of time, but we don't have anything longer in Scripture that we know of. And those that go without water for longer than 3 days are supernaturally empowered. In fact, it is recommended during long fasts that you drink plenty of water to help maintain your body. Okay, so a big question comes up. We know fasting, I don't eat for a period of time. That's the general purpose behind fasting. The question then is, should we fast? And there's some that say that the New Testament church should not fast at all. I find this odd. We can look at Acts chapters 13 and 14 that both tell us that the New Testament church fasted. In Acts 13, they fasted as they sent out Paul and Barnabas and other missionaries. In Acts 14, they fasted as they were establishing elders in the church. And we'll get into that passage here in a minute. We have to ask, should we fast? So Paul Washer defines fasting as a result of passion, desire, or need that drives out all others, including at times the necessity and delight of food and other temporal pleasures. Fasting is a response of a heart that is so consumed with a certain desire or need that it foregoes temporal pleasures or even the necessities of life in order to seek fulfillment of that desire. So you're saying, this is the normal thing that I do. This is eating food that sustains life. I'm going to forego this because I desire God's will to occur in another situation. Now, this does not coerce God. This does not change his mind, but we're telling him we want his will in a certain situation, and we want it so much that we're willing to forego other temporal pleasures such as food. We've already said that Jesus uses the when and if and not if language, and in fact, fasting is mentioned 77 different times in the Bible. baptism is mentioned 75 times. So we're commanded to baptize. We're not commanded to fast. But if you want to get an idea of the importance of fasting in Scripture, it's talked about more than baptism. So it's not something that we should ignore at all. It seems odd that Scripture would say so much about fasting and that we would just ignore it. And again, Jesus indicated that we would fast. We see it happening in the early church. So I don't think as New Testament believers, we should say that we're going to go without it. Now, we should not fast in a legalistic effort to obtain favor with God, but fast with hearts that desire him and his will. Now, fasting is also not just, Christian fasting is not just not eating. The goal of fasting is to drive yourself into communion with God. You need to be praying, meditating, reading, seeking, communing with God during this period. Lots of folks will say that you use the time that you would normally eat to go and pray, and that's been common in my life when I've fasted. And it's not just at mealtime, though. You let those hunger pangs remind you of your desire for God, of his will being done, that, you know, every time you're thinking, man, I'm hungry, you're thinking, I desire God's will in this circumstance. I desire to be conformed to the image of Christ more than I desire food, so I'm going to go without that. Now, you might say, well, why don't you just not eat then? Because I want to be like more like Jesus than I want food. Why wouldn't I just fast all the time? Well, that probably looks like it's not good stewardship of our bodies. Doesn't work on regular occasions. Fasting is typically a occasion-oriented event. There are Christians that will choose a particular day of the week to fast. I was talking to Simon Boyd, though. He's the intern, or he's actually a pastor now at Mesa Hills, and he's from Bangladesh. And he said at his church, everyone fasted one day a week, and a couple of times a year they had church fasts together. I don't know that we see that kind of regulation and regular period of fasting in Scripture. I'm not saying it's wrong. That can be a discipline people undertake in their lives. But typically, there's something that's causing you to desire to fast. And so that brings us to this idea of how often should we fast. So we're going to talk about three different ways that we fast: fasting upward, inward, and outward. So upward, inward, outward. And these three areas will help us see what it will look like for us to fast, reasons that we would fast. Fasting upward, inward, and outward. Upward is seeking God and his will. It should be typical of the believer to seek after God passionately, but sometimes we get so overwhelmed and satisfied with stuff and with where we are in this world that we fail to seek after God. In Psalm 24, David speaks of his longing for the Lord. He says, "One thing I have asked of Yahweh, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of Yahweh and to inquire in his temple." He says, I want the Lord. I need the Lord. I'm asking for this one thing. I want to dwell with God. I want to gaze upon his beauty. Again, in Psalm 42, the sons of Korah speak of thirsting after God, desiring him like the deer pants after the water. Let's turn to Luke chapter 2 and verses 36 and 37. Luke chapter 2 and verse 36 says, "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." So Anna is waiting on the Messiah, and she's fasting and praying day and night, right? We know she eats because she's alive. She's been there for 80-some years, but it's a regular practice for Anna to fast and pray because she wants the will of God to be accomplished. Again, what I mentioned earlier, in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 says, "Now there were in the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" So we see that these missionaries are appointed while they are worshiping and fasting together. This was a practice in the early church. Sometimes we seek God himself and we seek to know his will. Both are acceptable reasons for fasting. So you can fast upward because you're seeking after God himself to have better relationship with him. You can fast because you're seeking to know his will. In Acts 14:23, it says, "And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So this is what we're looking at. Again, not a command, but a practice that we saw in the early church that we're asking members of Peak to fast this one day. Some of you can't because of health reasons. I get that. We don't want anyone dead. April Wolf, she's not here today because of diabetic issues, as she often misses from that. April needs to eat when she needs to eat and the such. I get that. But we're asking those that are able and desire to fast along with us. Sometimes we just don't know what to do, or we want confirmation for decisions that we make. That's the state that we find ourselves in today. We have Kurt and Tom that we think will be good elder candidates. No one has said why these men shouldn't be elder candidates. We're voting on them coming up 2 weeks from today. And so we want God's will to be done. And this was certainly the case in the early church, right? They didn't just grab men here and there. They weren't fasting and praying, and they were like, you're going to be an elder, right? They knew these men. They knew their life experience. They knew who they were. And so they didn't approve men they thought were lacking. They understood the task in front of them, but they wanted to conform to God's will for the church. And so they were praying and fasting. So we can fast upward, seeking God and his will. A second reason we can fast is to fast inward. And this is probably the most typical form of fasting for Christians, because it's on an individual basis. It's a fasting that examines self and helps us to see our true hearts. Removing the comfort of food helps to expose our hearts. One author put it this way. He said, "We often say that we are not acting like ourselves because of a certain physical illness or difficult circumstance. However, the very opposite is true. The illness or difficult circumstance reveals the true self that has been masked by more acceptable circumstances. This shows that the affliction did not make us irritable or impatient, but revealed the irritability and impatience that were lying hidden. Thus, we discover that we are often like children who appear serene and well-behaved until their desires are taken from them. Then they throw a tantrum and their true characters are revealed." That's what difficult circumstances are in life. One of my counseling professors and my old pastor, Dr. Kevin Carson, we're in class, and he takes the water bottle. I've probably used this illustration with you guys before. And he says, "This is your heart." And most of the time, the cap is on your heart. And I can hit this bottle, and nothing's going to happen. But sometimes, the cap comes off. And you're sick. Or you're hungry. Or you're frustrated. Or maybe there's something in your mind that the filter comes down, and it's gone. And he took his cap off his water bottle and he hit it and sprayed all of us. So I'll never forget that illustration, right? Your heart is revealed because wickedness isn't put into your heart from the outside. Wickedness is already in your heart. That's what the scriptures very clearly teach us. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" So think about the darkest thoughts that you have that you would never want anyone else to know about. That's the wickedness of your heart, right? And your heart's so wicked that you don't even know it. God's the only one that really knows the depths of your heart. That's what the scriptures say. And all of us, if we're being honest, think about the worst thought you've ever had. And if you wanted that to be on these screens right now with your name underneath, I don't want that. But that's what's in our hearts. And trials, difficulties, even illness, physical problems can reveal what's in our hearts. Now, hunger can be one of those things. There's even the commercial, right, with the Snickers commercial where the guy's complaining and getting really angry or whatever, and then he eats the Snickers and he's feeling like himself and so he's better, right? Even the world gets that hunger makes you irritable or makes it harder to respond to things. But Jesus, before the greatest temptation he would ever face, went hungry. Satan approaches Christ after 40 days of fasting in Matthew 4. Christ went to commune with God, deprived himself of food for 40 days, and then Satan comes along. And what's Satan's first temptation? Make these stones bread. Feed yourself. Get rid of this hunger. And what's Christ's response? I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So fasting can be a means by which we bring intentional affliction on ourselves as Christians, that we might search out some of that wickedness in our hearts and choose to turn to God instead of focusing on ourselves. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 40 implores us to seek out what's in our hearts. Lamentations 3:40 says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." Fasting is a means by which you can test and examine your heart. We can take the time, let hunger expose what's in our hearts and show us our need for Christ. We can also fast inwardly by fasting in repentance. Nehemiah did this. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verses 3 through 11, we see this great prayer from Nehemiah. He's fasting as this happens. Let's read verses 4 through 6. He says, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you night and day for the people of Israel, your servants. Confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned." Right, Nehemiah comes out and he's praying and fasting and saying, "Lord, I want you. I want restoration with you. I want a new relationship with you more than I want food." And that can be a big question for us, right? Like, again, I'm not commanding that people fast, but just look at your desires. Do you want to be repentant and restored to God more than you want food? Or are you okay with your sin? Could you imagine being like Nehemiah and praying and fasting before the God of heaven? And he says, before you day and night. Like, this is an extended period of time that Nehemiah is going without food in repentance. Could you be grieved over your sin enough that food is no longer important to you? Daniel 9:3 tells us of the posture that we're to have when fasting. He says, "Then I turned to the Lord, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." Daniel's going to the Lord, pleading for mercy and coming in this spirit of humility. And sackcloth and ashes is what you do when you're mourning. He's mourning what the people have done. He's mourning their sin. And he's saying, "God, we want you." Daniel was mourning Israel's sin, the 70 years that would have to pass before Jerusalem would be restored. And so he does so in humility and lowliness. Ahab had the same posture for his own sin in 1 Kings 21, 27 through 29. It says, "When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about dejectedly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'Have you seen how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring disaster in his days, but in his son's days I will bring the disaster upon his house.'" So these men are going in repentance and being grieved by their sin. This is, again, probably one of the most common means of fasting in Christian history, is looking at your own need for God, your desire for him, and looking at your own heart and the sin that you're under. We can also fast inwardly by fasting to battle sin. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 through 27. Paul doesn't mention fasting specifically here, but he talks about disciplining our bodies. He says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Fasting becomes a discipline for us to drive out self-indulgence. We read that quote earlier regarding self-indulgence, but it leads us down a path of sin. Now, there are times for feasting. Aiden went around calling our Thanksgiving meal on Thursday our Thanksgiving feast. And it was a feast. I mean, my first round, I didn't have room for green bean casserole, right? Like, the plate was full. Of course, I'm a turkey leg guy, so I had a whole turkey leg on the plate. It takes up a lot of room. But there is time for feasting. The Jews had different feasts that were commanded by God, some that they were commanded to observe forever. It is not wrong to enjoy a cup of coffee, a bit of chocolate, a bowl of ice cream. It is, however, wrong to be mastered by any of these things. And so fasting can be a means by which we give over this self-indulgence, we turn from it, and we turn ourselves to God. Self-indulgence is inward focus, while our focus is to be upwards and outwards. The goodness of a cup of coffee or a bowl of ice cream is meant to point you to God. Do you realize that? Like, I love coffee, even decaf. I got to drink decaf for health reasons. I love coffee. I drink it often. But that coffee is meant to point you towards God. And if you don't like coffee, well, get over it. It's great. But if you don't like coffee, a Coke or a glass of tea or whatever your favorite drink or treat is, right? They're meant to point you towards God, toward his goodness and his love and care for us. And sometimes people that think about things like fasting are kind of accused of being romantics or experiential in the Christian faith. But I can tell you, the Christian faith is experiential, right? Creation exists to point you towards God. The reason you can look out, we don't have very good windows here, but you can look outside here in Colorado Springs and see beautiful mountains. It's because those mountains are meant to point you towards God. And the food that you have is meant to point you towards Him. And yet we take these things and become mastered by them. When we had some snow the other day. I think it was Wednesday, right? Wednesday it snowed. And I enjoy the snow. It's a good thing. But is snow pointing you or me towards how good it feels to go for a walk in the snow with a cup of coffee in hand, all bundled up, or gives you an excuse to start up the fireplace? Is that why you love snow? That's why the unbeliever loves snow. Or do you love it because you see God's goodness and glory in it? And again, if you don't like snow, a day at the beach, whatever, right? Pick your thing. Does it point you towards Him, or does it point you towards something else? When it snowed on Wednesday, I was in my office working on this sermon, and I went outside and walked around the building to where it was windy and just let the snow hit me in the face, and you feel the cool and the sting of the snow. It's like it's meant to point you towards God in His goodness. We're to use good gifts to point us to Him. But often we abuse these gifts. And food, particularly in America, is one of the most commonly abused gifts. We're really good at abusing this good gift from God. And so fasting gives us opportunity to say, God, I want you more than I want this food. It's a tool that helps us to discipline our bodies that we might win the prize, as Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians. In Philippians 3:18-19, we see the opposite of this athlete that's running and striving to win this prize. Philippians 3:18 says, "For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their mind set on earthly things." Folks, We could look at a lot of our own lives and say our God is our belly, we glory in our shame, and we have our mind set on earthly things. Paul says those are people that walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. These are not things that are to be said of believers. Paul Washer in his study says, fasting can be a useful means of gaining mastery over our bodies and living in greater submission to the Lord. By fasting from food, entertainment, and other temporal pleasures, we begin to see how important these things have become in our lives and how dependent we are upon them. It's an ugly revelation, but it affords us an opportunity to repent, confess, and petition the throne of God for greater grace. Before breaking our fast, we should prayerfully seek the will of God regarding the use and enjoyment of food and other good gifts from God. Furthermore, we should determine how we might continue cultivating a deeper relationship with God and a greater dependence on Him. Again, you don't fast to gain favor with God, but you fast to draw your own heart to Him and show yourself you need Him, want Him more than you want food. The third kind, we have fasting out or fasting upward, seeking God and His will, fasting inward, examining our own hearts, revealing these idols, fasting outward. Fasting outward is the idea of fasting for the advancement of Christ's kingdom in the world. We, like Jesus in Matthew 6, want God's will to be done and His kingdom to be established here on earth. Now, we're not post-millennial. We don't think that we are working and one day His kingdom will come because we make everything better, right? That's poor eschatology. But we want Him to come. We want the Messiah to come. We can be like Anna in the temple, praying and fasting continually, looking for Him. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, Jesus informs us on our prayer life, what this might look like, and you continually see prayer and fasting connected in the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7, he says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, the one who knocks, it will be opened." In these kinds of prayers and in our context, I'm not asking, and nor should you, that Tom and Kurt will be installed as elders at Peak Bible Church. Our desire should be to see God's will done and this church furthered and benefited by the right people being in the right place. So we talk about doing this as a church. We're saying, Lord, our aim is that Your will be accomplished. James 1 says, if we lack wisdom, we can ask God and He will give abundantly to us. And that's what we want here. We want wisdom from God. Fasting doesn't gain you greater wisdom. It draws you to Him. It helps you see who He is because we're hungering and thirsting for Him instead of hungering or we're replacing our satisfaction with food. With satisfaction with God. So we can fast fast upward, inward, and outward. I'm tripping all over myself here. But what about some practical steps to fasting? One is drink plenty of water. Make sure that you don't deprive yourself. A lot of headaches. People get headaches when they fast because they're not drinking enough water. But use the hunger as a time to eat and pray and let that be something that drives you towards Him. So use hunger as you eat and pray. Use the hunger as you fast and pray. Let it be something that drives you towards Him. And sometimes you can fast when you have days where there's lots of time and you can devote yourself to prayer and to reading. Sometimes you know you got a really busy day coming up. I know that Wednesday, December 8th, when we're going to do this together as a church, some of you have to work and you may say, I don't have a ton of time to just sit around and pray all day. Well, you can fast and let the hunger that you have remind you that you need Him and that you want Him. In the midst of all the other stuff that you're doing, you can use that as a reminder, a drive, a motivation. In general, don't start with a huge fast. Don't say, I'm going to fast for a week. Like a discipline, like the athlete that disciplines himself. We didn't start out when I was in track running 14 miles once a week. That was a build up to it kind of thing. But perhaps you start with a day. You might even just simply skip breakfast and lunch and wait until you have food or wait for food until dinner if the whole day is too much. And if you feel sick, if you feel weak, if you feel like you can't go on, it's not a legalistic practice. That's not what we're aimed for. Your goal is to seek God and seek his will. This is a heart matter between you and him. This isn't something that you're just to, I got to do this because Pastor Ryan said we're going to do it and I want to be part of the church and do the right thing, whatever. Don't do that. Right? It's a heart matter. It's an issue between you and God. Conclusion, bottom line, fasting is disciplining yourself to seek God by prioritizing him over food. Take the time to pray. Let the hunger be a reminder for you. And let the hunger remind you of your desire to see your own sin, your repentant heart, your battle with sin, God's will accomplished in this world. Don't do it to earn favor with God. Fast to draw near to God in a fallen world with fallen minds and longing hearts. Fast when your desire for him is more than your desire for food. You don't want to be slaves to our emotions, right? But intentionally pursue after him. So, and this is the leadership team, Tom, Kurt, Randy, we've all agreed that we would do this after this model in Acts 14. Again, you don't have to, but we'd encourage you to prayerfully, specifically on December 8th, use that day and take extra time to pray. Let the hunger remind you to pray. Seek after God as we look to do this together as a church. I would also commend to you to fast outside of just doing this on December 8th. Try it. Pick a time. Like you say, I want this area of my life and my spiritual walk I've really been struggling with. Well, take a day. Take 2 days, take 3 days if you need to, not if you've never fasted, but take some time and say, I'm going to forego food that I might see a desire for God more in my own heart, and that I might be reminded to pursue after him. Or maybe you have a particular sin struggle that you've been dealing with for a long time. I would commend to you, fast, right? Try and use this as an opportunity to get away from it and a reminder. You know, that sin pops up in your mind, but you're really hungry. That reminder can remind you that you're seeking God and you want him more than you want, not just the sin, but even food, right? This is a practice you can engage in life. Again, Paul Washer's study on this is really great. It's very thorough. He walks through, I think, every passage. He at least lists and references every passage in Scripture that deals with fasting. And some, like we looked at in 1 Corinthians and Matthew 7, that don't specifically address fasting, but address the issues of discipline and prayer around them. So that might be clear as mud. Maybe it demystified it for you a little bit. It is a common Christian practice in much of the rest of the world. Americans aren't very good at it. The charismatic movement seems to kind of cling on to this a little bit as I was researching this. You're not gaining favor. You're not doing better. You're not going to get a new house because you fasted and showed God that you really believed and you wanted a new house. Not how it works, right? We want him more than we want this world. So members here at Peak, I'm going to ask you guys, if you would, and you're able, fast with us on December 8th and take that time to pray that God's will be done with our elders. Again, we'll come together at small groups that night, and we'll take a little bit of time, have some men pray for us beforehand, before we do our normal small group time and split up. But we want his will accomplished, and we want to put this church in the right direction, and so I'm going to ask you guys to do that along with me. Children, do you determine what's age appropriate for your kids, and if you want to ask them to do it along with you? If they're not believers, it doesn't do them any good, so I wouldn't have them fast with you. But it can be a good sign to your children that you're doing something as a believer that they're not, because they're not believers. He's not in here, but Aiden, last time we took communion, was really sad that he couldn't take communion. He's not a believer, and that's a good thing. I want him to see that there's something different from those that are in the body of Christ and children or unbelievers that are not. So you can use that as a teaching opportunity for your kids as well. All right. Thank you for bearing with me. Again, this is not a typical even style for us. Normally, we walk through a passage. We'll be back to that soon. We actually won't be back in John until after Christmas, because Tom's preaching, and then unless you're going to be in John, but Tom's preaching, and then we're going to focus on our Lord's incarnation with the miracle that is the coming of Christ. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your care for us, and thank you for Christ, Lord. We think about something like fasting, and it's really the love of Christ that pushes us to do such a thing. Lord, we think about going without food. Christ set aside the exercise of some of his abilities as God to come down and be with us. Lord, when he went to the cross, Christ set aside his communion with you that he might pay the penalty for our sins. And Father, I pray if there's someone here today that doesn't know Christ, that they wouldn't focus on this idea of fasting and think it strange, but see that you are worthy enough for us to deny ourselves something as essential as food for a time, that we might come closer to you. Because you are that valuable. And you loved us enough that you did send Jesus, and we get to celebrate him this season, that he came and not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many, that he came to pay the penalty for our sins, to save us from hell, to bring us to you. Thank you for that, Father. But as we come today as believers and those here that are members at Peak Bible Church, we want your will to be done in our church. We want the right men installed as elders of our church. Lord, we want this church to head in a good direction that is pleasing to you. And we want that, Father, more than we desire food. And I pray, Father, that we would want a deep relationship with you, that we would want forgiveness of our sins, that we would repent before you, Lord, coming and seeking after you. Not that we earn that forgiveness by fasting, but we demonstrate the brokenness of our hearts over our own sin. Lord, I pray that we would be a people that have hearts that are drawn to you, drawn to your word, that stand in awe of the miracle of the incarnation, the miracle of the substitutionary atonement that you've accomplished in Christ. Help us, Lord, to be a people that cling to you and that are willing to do whatever is necessary to draw closer to you. Help us to be wise in disciplines like fasting. And again, Lord, not to command it or think that we're better than other people or to even demonstrate to other people that we are fasting. Lord, but to have hearts that desire you, your will, to have hearts that desire our hearts to be conformed to the image of Christ and to see your kingdom advanced in this world. Help us, Father, to be faithful. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.